Before I get started in anything else, I really want to take a moment to publicly praise our praise team. You know, we went through this time when the church was closed. We couldn't come here. But these people were singing in their homes, sharing it with us. I just want to say thank you for sharing your talents with us during that time and all the time, because that meant a lot. To Art, I know going on Facebook Live was not easy for him, but we needed that, right? And I just want to thank all those people for what they did. And if we could just, as a church, thank you. It's amazing what Katie says, what Phil says, all kind of led into what I was going to talk about today. God has strange ways, right? But he knows what he's doing all the time. The message today, I'm going to kind of entitle it, Jonah and the First Amendment. Okay? You probably didn't see that coming, did you? But we're going to talk about Jonah and the whale and how the story of that can go to today and some of the things that we deal with in our country. Okay? So let me give you a little background here. Art asked me to have a message ready, and I struggled coming up with a message. Sometimes it comes easy. This one, I really struggled. And I even went to Art a few weeks ago and said, I'm not feeling it. I'm not getting anything. And Art says, well, maybe you could talk about the history of the church. So I went home and I started working on the history of the church, and it just wasn't coming. It just wasn't what I was feeling. It just wasn't what I thought I needed to talk about. And I've got a big presentation for it, but I don't like it. And so I kept thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Last weekend, I was at my sister-in-law's, and her husband own a boat, and it needs some repair because that's what boats do, right? And so I went over to help him with the boat, and we had to drive from Galleon over to Marion to get some lumber and parts and that kind of stuff. And Scott, my brother-in-law, was talking to me, and he says, you know, we've been talking politics and all the crazy stuff going on in the country with COVID and everything else. And he says, you know, sometimes I just like to be like Jonah and just kind of watch the world burn. And I thought about that for a little bit, and I thought, I don't know if I want to watch the world burn. I'd rather have the rapture happen and I don't have to deal with that. But we just started talking about Jonah a little bit. Now, you have to remember that, you have to understand that Scott and I never talk religious. We never talk Bible. It's always about boats and things like that, you know. And for that to come up was really strange. And so I just kept thinking about that and thinking about that and thinking about that. And that's where kind of the message came from today. Somebody I didn't expect it from. And God uses them to send a message to me. Go ahead, Carson, you can put that up there. I also want to say that today I have several rabbit holes I need to go down, or I want to go down, okay? But nothing personal, Art, out there. The precedence has been set for rabbit holes, okay? So I think I'll be okay, all right? When we start talking about Jonah, Jonah is a fairly short book of the Bible. I don't want to read every verse out of it, but I want to give enough information for you to understand what's going on with Jonah. First chapter says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, now, first of all, I had a history teacher many years ago, said, a professor in college, said, there's a lot of names of people and places in history. If you don't know how to pronounce them, say them with authority and try not to swear. Okay? So try not to make it sound like a swear word, but just go with it. So if I'm not pronouncing some of this stuff right, bear with me. All right? It says, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out for it against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now you have to understand Nineveh and the Israelites. Jonah was from Israel, did not get along, all right? Up until this point, Damascus, which was the capital of the whole area had taken over parts of Israel, and the Israelis and Nineveh were kind of enemies up to this point until Israel had finally gotten their freedom from Damascus. And so God's asking Jonah to go to your enemies and talk to them about me. That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? To go to your enemies and speak about God. So what does Jonah do? Jonah arose and fled to, and here's one of those words, Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and he went to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. They can't put that in there anymore, could they? Jonah said, I won't have anything to do with this, Lord, and I'm going to run away. How many of us have been in that position where God's asked you to do something and you're like, no, no. God has a way of finding you though, doesn't he? I think it's kind of funny that Jonah thought he could run away from God. Kind of a hard thing to do. God's going to find you. God knows where you're at and he knows where you're going to be before you ever decide to go. And God's going to use that. He's going to use you the way he wants to use you. He may need to coax you a little bit. Several years ago, I'm sitting in the back listening to Angela preach because Art was sick, and God kept saying, you could fill in for him. And I'm like, oh, no. Look where I'm at, right? God speaks to people. So we know that Jonah's going to try to run away. He doesn't want to do this, and he tries to flee. Carsey, if you would. We know that a storm comes up and the waves are really bad on the ocean, and the people on the ship are starting to throw things overboard, all right, trying to save the ship from sinking. And Jonah tells the people, he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great temptation is because of me. He says, this is my fault. Throw me into the sea. I'd rather be dead. So what they do? They throw him into the sea, right? First, the men try to row hard and can return to land, but the sea gets worse and worse. Go ahead, Harsi. And they say, therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. One more. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Now in the next section, we know that God sends a fish, it says, or a whale, and swallowed Jonah. And he was there for 3 days and 3 nights. How symbolic, right? That happens several stories in the Bible, the 3 days, 3 nights types of things. But he's in the belly of a fish. And people say today that timeout doesn't work for kids. He's in a timeout for 3 days in the belly of a fish, right? I would much rather have God taken a rod and smacked me in the butt, right? Can you imagine what it's like living in that fish? It can't smell good. It can't, can't feel good. It has to be nasty. But Jonah starts to pray, basically telling God that I'll do what you want. And after 3 days, Jonah is expelled from the fish, right? And so God comes back again. Go ahead, Carsey. Then Jonah, I skipped ahead. Go ahead, go one more. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Well, Jonah's going to do that this time. He's not thrilled. He's not happy about having to do it. Nineveh's a large city. He doesn't know people there. He's a Jewish person going into predominantly Muslim-type area, or not Muslim, but pre-Muslim, I guess. I don't know exactly their religion. But he's not excited about going there, right? But he does what God says this time. Go ahead, Carson. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he's telling people, you need to change your ways. You need to do what God says. Or in 40 days, and again, 40, we've heard that before as well, haven't we? In 40 days, God's going to overthrow this area, you know? And people start to listen to him. He tells them that they should fast, that they should cover themselves with sackcloth. Sackcloth is predominantly a Jewish dress of mourning. All right, a lot of times they would wear that to funerals and things like that. It was a kind of material that they made, garment that they'd wear mainly for mourning. And so he says, cover yourself with sackcloth. Do not eat, do not drink. Don't let your animals eat and drink. And the people listen to him. Even the king of Nineveh listens to him. Go ahead, Carson. Says, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Hey, if you do this, maybe God will spare you. Maybe God will spare you this wrath of the city being overthrown and the city being destroyed. If you just do what God wants. Go ahead, Carsey. This is going to be... So God relents, right? And he doesn't destroy the city. And listen to what happens here. And I'm going to read the whole last chapter because it's fairly short, but I'm trying not to be too much up here. But it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. God spares the city, and Jonah becomes angry because God spared the city. He saw these people as enemies. These were his enemies. When Jonah saw that God spared his enemies, he was angry. Do we ever feel that way? We're supposed to love everyone. It's hard to love our enemies sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to go to our enemies and feel happy for them. People that maybe do us wrong, it's hard for us to be happy for them. So he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know what that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord says, it's your right to be angry. Go ahead. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade so he may see what would become of the city. I like to think that Jonah was out there on the hillside looking down and going, what's going to happen to the city? Right? These are my enemies. What's God going to do? And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a venomous east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, is it better for me to die than to live? Then God said to Jonah, it is right for you to be angry. Is it right for you to be angry about this plant? He said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. But the Lord says, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between right hand and their left hand and much livestock? Jonah got a second chance with God. He was in the belly of a whale. Now, for the most of us, that's not going to end well, right? But God delivered him. When he prayed to God and said, okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do, God delivered him. But did he learn a lesson there? When he went to Nineveh and he offered a second opportunity, forgiveness and salvation, basically, from God, he was angry that the people took it. Their second chance was, to him, not as important as his second chance. But God says, look, you cared more for this plant that came alive in one day, and it died the next, than you do for the people of the city. God made everyone and loves everyone, not just the Jewish people. I think the moral of this story is, number one, God gives second chances, and number two, God's love is for everyone, not just, at that point, the Israelites, but for all of us. Now, that's kind of hard sometimes when you're living it, though, right? We can look back and say, Jonah is a little off here. He's a little angry. He's not as forgiving as God was to him. Jonah's not near as forgiving to those people. Bless you. We look at that in our life. We have, in my opinion, the greatest country in the world, with more freedoms and rights in our country than any place else. There's a reason why millions of people in the world want to come here. There's a reason why millions of people don't want to go to places like Iran and North Korea, places like that, right? We have freedoms. Where have our freedoms come from? Now, if I was taking a class in college, they would never tell you this, but I'll tell you that our freedoms in America have come from God. God wants us to have freedoms so that we can use our freedoms to help other people. God's everywhere, involved in everything, right? We know that all this stuff that's going on right now in the world, in America, God has his hand in it, and it's going to turn out for the good of God. So let's talk a minute about those rights and where they come from. You have to go back to a few philosophers. There's a philosopher in the 1500s named Thomas Hobbes. Says, we have governments in America, or we have governments in the world to protect people. And in order to protect people, people have to give up rights in order to give to the king so he'd provide protection. Okay, maybe that's why we have a king. Another guy, John Locke, says that we have to give up rights, but we have the right to life, liberty, and property. Okay? Might sound familiar to you. Thomas Jefferson, a few years later, would write the Declaration. Now, the Declaration of Independence is a collaborative work, but we know how group projects go, right? Thomas Jefferson did most of the work. Why? Number one, he was good thinker. Number two, he had great penmanship. And number three, he didn't care about going to the tavern and drinking as much as the other guys did. Okay? So he gets the load of the work. But he says in there, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, Thomas Jefferson wouldn't have come out and said God-given, but he did say Creator. Who's our Creator? Our Creator's God, right? These are God-given rights. And I want to go down a little rabbit hole here because I want to talk about mainly the First Amendment, but I want to show you a little trick about all the amendments. If I ask you, what is the Fourth Amendment? How many could tell me in here what the Fourth Amendment is? How about the Fifth Amendment? All right, so here's a little trick that I learned that I use in school. I think Americans should know what our rights are, right? So here, I'm going to skip the First Amendment, and I've got a finger trick for almost all the rest of them, all right? Second Amendment, you hold your two fingers up like that, right? What is it? Bang, bang. Second Amendment, right to bear arms. Third Amendment, we have our three soldiers, and we march them into the door. The government cannot march soldiers into your house in time of peace, right? Fourth Amendment, Take your four fingers. Police can't come without a warrant. They have to knock and ask permission. All right? Unless they go to a judge, they have to have a warrant. So the police have to knock. Also protects our papers, that kind of stuff. Fifth Amendment. You have the right to remain silent. Sixth Amendment. Pretend I have a watch. Point to the watch. You have a right to a speedy trial. Seventh Amendment is about a limit on bails and things of that sort. So, you know, limit on it, do it like this. Seven, show the money. Okay. Eighth Amendment, take your hands, you put it over like this, try to make an eight. It's about cruel and unusual punishment, so I can't come up and choke you. All right? Well, I could if it was. Remember, the Eighth Amendment, and I may talk about this some other time. Eighth Amendment is about cruel and unusual punishments. Can a punishment be cruel? Yes. Can it be unusual? Yes. It just can't be cruel and unusual. All right? You don't get crueler than taking someone's life. Can the government kill someone for their crimes? Sure. All right? There's just can't be cruel and unusual. Nine, I really don't have a thing for. It's the rights reserved for the people. But 10, you have 10 hands, and it's rights reserved for the states, things that aren't mentioned in the Constitution about certain things like driver's license, marriage license, stuff like that, reserved for the states. So we just take our hands, we reserve the seat for ourselves. Okay? So that's just kind of a quick, easy way to do it. Two, right? Three, the marchers. Four, warrants. Five, silence. Six, speedy trial. Seven, about money for bail. Eight, cruel and unusual punishment. 10, reserved. But let me talk about the First Amendment, because you're going to hear a lot about the First Amendment in the coming years. We're already hearing things about it. There are five things in the First Amendment, right? Five things, First Amendment, five things. There's God, speech, petition, assembly, and protest. We haven't heard about those things for a while, have we? Right? Yeah, all day, every day. If you turn on the news, which I'm trying to follow Art's advice, get my news and get away from it. I'm doing better. Don't sit there back there and shake your head. But I'm doing better. I'm doing better. I don't watch it as much as I listen to it on the radio when I'm in my truck. But I'm trying. But five things in the First Amendment is talk about God. We as Americans have the right to have a separation of church and state. We can't say, oh, we want just part of the First Amendment, part of that separation. For example, we want to be able to worship as we wish. We want to be able to come in and sing the songs that we want to sing and hear the message that we want to hear. We don't have to be a Catholic to be able to be elected to a government position. For a long time in France, if you wanted to be a government office holder, you had to be a Catholic. And you had to go to the Catholic Church. If you didn't, you weren't going to be allowed to run for an election. Okay? So we want that. But then, a lot of times we hear things like, they separate church from school. And we get angry about that, right? We have to have all or none. And let me tell you something about the separation of church. Taking prayer out of school, it hasn't taken prayer out of school. It's changed it. It's changed it a lot. I know it hasn't taken, because last year, my eighth period class was something else. And every seventh period, I would pray, please, Lord, don't let them be crazy today. And if they are, please let me not harm anybody. Right? I've coached football teams and softball teams. And the difference between what's happening now and what was happening when I was in school, when I played football, the coach right before we left the locker room would say, hey, let's all kneel and say a prayer. And he'd lead us in a prayer. Coach doesn't do that anymore. But players do. Caleb, is the football team at the high school still praying before games? And after. God has a way of working these things out. What's going to be more effective for young people to hear me, the big old guy, pray, or their peers? When I coached softball, our kids prayed before every game. We even had a girl one time who was Jewish, and I kind of worried, oh no, how's this going to go over? And she came to me and said, Coach, I want to be the one that leads the prayer. Do it. You know, she'd start off the prayers, Dear God and Jesus. You know, it's just, she's trying to make everybody feel included. But that was her doing, right? That was the kids doing. It's changed, but it's not bad, all right? God has a way. God has a way of finding a way to change, to make things for his good. We see all these protests, right? The protest. I don't think there's a person in here who would say that what happened to George Floyd was a right thing. He shouldn't have died. I don't think anybody in here would be opposed to the fact that people were protesting. I think we're opposed to the violence that came with it. We can't tell one group, you can't protest, but you can. All right? We can't have it both ways. People want to protest, they can protest. Let me tell you about a group back in the early 2000s. How many of you ever heard of the Westboro Baptist Church? The Westboro Baptist Church is out of Missouri. In the early 2000s, their preacher, who was not like our pastor, who preaches from love, this pastor preached from hate. And he was saying that America's soldiers in Afghanistan and Iraq were being killed because our government was accepting of abortions and gay rights. And he stirred up enough hate within his group that they would go out and they would protest at the funerals of our soldiers that had died. As the family members would come by, they held up vulgar signs, chant all kinds of nasty things. Do they have a right to protest? We don't like their message, do we? But they have that right. But let me tell you what most people don't know about what happened. There were three groups that showed up to counter protest. A lot of army vets, bike gangs, and other Christian churches. And these groups would come in front of the Westboro Baptist Church when they were out there shouting all kinds of vulgar, mean things, and they would hold great big American flags in front of them so that people couldn't see them. They would sing God Bless America. They would rev their bikes up so loud that the people going by couldn't hear the Westboro Baptist Church. And here's something else that most people don't know. After this was over, there was a preacher that was leading the counter-protest, and he said there were more veterans and bike gang members who converted to Christianity, who were born again because they got to work with them. Don't tell me God doesn't know what he's doing, that he can't use a bad situation and make it good. God wants us to work to the last second before the rapture to get as many people as we can, right? And if it takes a protest where we don't like, but other people are being saved, to God, that's a win, right? I read this morning that there is a big movement going on in the southern part of the United States right now, Georgia, Alabama, where because of COVID, after the churches and stuff kind of reopened, their churches are really starting to see a lot more people come into their churches. People realize during the shutdown they need God. So, you know, we hear all this stuff on the news about protest and the disease and all this stuff. But God has his hand in all of it. Don't go out here afraid. right? Don't go out of here afraid. God's going to work his best for us. And he wants us to treat people like he treated the city of Nineveh, right? The city of Nineveh was spared because God loved them. What if, like Phil said, you're just that seed, right? When you go to the store, and maybe you don't want to wear a mask, but they ask you to, don't be a jerk, right? Don't be a jerk to that person. That person probably had nothing to do with whether the mask mandate was set up anyhow. His job is to just tell you. I'm sure they don't have a good day. I'm sure there's not a lot of workers lined up at that spot saying, let me be the one that does that. But maybe you just saying, hey, have a great day. May God bless you today. Maybe that would be enough to get the seed going. All right? Maybe that's enough to get us thinking about, get that person thinking about Jesus. Because that's our job, right? God wants us to save everyone to the last second. Is Carsey still back here? Oh, can you bring up the last one? I couldn't see you back here. I'm sorry. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be our probation of sins, for our sins. Go ahead. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. When we see all the crazy stuff going on in the world, it's hard to sit there and say, oh, we're supposed to love them, isn't it? I know when the rioting and stuff was going on, and I was watching the news too much, and my wife kept saying, don't watch that. You don't, just quit watching the news. Quit watching. It just works you up. I wasn't there in a space of love. I was more like Jonah saying, let's watch the world burn. That wasn't right. And that wasn't right. But God gives me a chance for forgiveness. We don't want to see the people destroying our country. But you have to understand they have the right to protest, not destroy. But it's our point to try to show love to those people. It's hard. It's hard. But that's what God wants us to do. So as we go out this week, let's all try to make a point of spreading the love of Jesus, even if it's just a hello. I was at Sam's Club before all this COVID started. I went to Sam's Club. And you know how they used to have people that give out free samples and stuff. And there was a guy in there, and I could just tell he had a really rough day. The person that had walked by him was kind of rude. And you could just tell he was having a rough day. And I just talked to him and said, how's your day going? He says, oh, I just hate this. And I said, well, I just got done dealing with a bunch of seventh graders all day, and my day wasn't so great either. And we just started talking a little bit, you know. Before I left, he said to me, you know, God bless you for stopping and just talking. Maybe that's just the seed he needs to say, yeah, I'm going to be kind to the next people and go away from those jerks, right? So I've always promised a couple things when I'm up here. Short. Nervous, right? I always get nervous. I always try to make it short. I love today. We had six songs instead of five because I know I'm going to be short. And then Phil comes out with his Bible and he starts reading through. And I said, oh, he's going to go through some Bible passage because he knows I'll be short. They're just fillers for me. They're helping me out. I love how things work out sometimes. So, I'm done. If you'd like to stand, we'll say a prayer and we'll all get to lunch. Father, we thank you that you're a God of second chances and forgiveness. We thank you that you sent your Son to die for us because we're not worthy. We're not worthy on our own. But it's through you that we can have forgiveness and know that we have that salvation. I ask this week, dear Lord, that you let us all in here go out and find somebody that we can set a seed to. that maybe that seed will grow into them being saved. We know that the time of end times may be near, but it doesn't mean you want us to quit fighting for those people who aren't saved. So as we go about this week, dear Lord, I ask you, bless these people. Let them go and travel safely to their jobs. Let them come back again next week. Please be with Art and Angela and their family. Let them have some nice, relaxing time. And Father, I just ask that you bless these people. We praise you, and we just want to say we love you, and we want your message to go out to people who need to be saved yet. And we can do that because that's what you've called us to do. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.